Our scripture reading today is found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 19 of John chapter 20, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas' name means twin, and he was called Didymus. That was his nickname, which means double. Now, that could mean a lot of things. It could mean that he was just like his father. People sometimes say he's just like his dad. That may have been the reason he was called double. He's like his father. Or it probably was that he was a twin. We don't know who the other twin was. It may have been a twin sister. It may have been a twin brother. They may have been identical twins, or they may not have been identical twins. We don't know anything about them. But we do know this. He had a father. We know that because, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that's come into this world since Adam, is at a father. Today is Father's Day, and we've been reminded already that how essential a part fathers play in our lives. Maybe he was called Didymus, a double, because James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You ever met people that are called like Thomas, doubting Thomas? He's not called that in the Bible. They're people that can be either this or that, either right or wrong. They just sort of are not sure about anything particularly. They're sort of pessimistic. Thomas' name is mentioned 7 times in the Gospel of John. We don't know anything about him in any of the other Gospels except he's listed among the 12. But John has a good deal to say about Thomas. First time he's mentioned is in connection with Lazarus. Lazarus, you remember, he had died. And Mary and Martha appealed to the Lord Jesus to come before he had died. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's the message they'd sent. And he had delayed for a few days. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Anyway, the Lord said, he's dead, but we're going. And Thomas says, sort of pessimistic, well, let's go with him and get killed. Ever met people like that? They're always looking at the dark side of life. Let's go with him. We're going to get killed, but let's go. Those people there in Judah, they don't have any use for the Lord, but let's go anyway. Some people are like that. Let's go fishing tomorrow. Well, okay, but it'll probably rain. You met people like that? Always sort of look on the dark side of life. The second time in which he's mentioned, the Lord said, whither I go, thou knowest, and thou knowest the way. Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? The Lord said, I am the way. Don't need to know how to get to the place if you know me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here in this chapter, it says Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Talk about a hard fellow to convince about anything. Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nail. I heard what you ten fellows said. You were there last week, he said, when he came and he appeared in the midst. We all saw him. I saw him, Peter said. I saw him, said John. I saw him, said James. Except I don't care what you birds say. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into that nail press and thrust my hand in his side. He didn't say, I may not believe. I will not believe. You get that, fellows? I'm not taking your word for anything. You know, it's a lot like a lot of people. They have to see everything. They're from the show me state. You gotta convince me first. When you've convinced me beyond the shadow of any reasonable doubt, then I will believe. A lot of people are dependent upon what they see and the way they feel. The Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Lord Jesus prayed not only for his 12 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And Peter wrote, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thomas said, I've got to see and I've got to feel. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. But my warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. For though my heart should feel condemned for want of some good token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told why he wasn't with them. We're just told he wasn't with them when Jesus came. He could have been there, perhaps. He should have been there, but he wasn't with the disciples. And there's a good thing. When God's people are with God's people, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I've heard people say, well, brother, can't be with you tonight, or can't be with you on Wednesday night, but I'll be with you in spirit, and you come to the meeting, and all the seats out front are filled with disembodied spirits. The people who are there in spirit, but they're not there in body. And then there's the other problem. There's the people that are there in body, but they're not there in spirit. They're cooking the meal at home. They're cooking up a deal the next day. They've got their thoughts on this business. You know, I got to see Mr. Jones the first thing in the morning. I got to sell him this. They're present in body, but they're absent in spirit. And there are people that read the Bible like that too. I gotta read a chapter tonight. Yes, read that old chapter. And when you get through, if anybody asked you what you just read, they'd have to put you to the wall and shoot you because you couldn't answer. You don't have the slightest idea what you just read, but you read it. But you weren't paying any attention. I like a story about a fellow years ago. He's in the university. In a speech class. The professor told him, get up and read this selection. He started to read it. And he read it all through. And the professor said, your pronunciation was good. Your enunciation was good. Now tell me in a few words what you just read. He said, I'm sorry, sir, but I wasn't listening. You can read just like that. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Wonderful thing to be with God's people. Because the Lord Jesus has made a wonderful promise to us. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In this chapter, we read about two appearings. The first day that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, towards evening of that first day, he appeared. All these disciples, all 10 of them, Judas said, killed himself, and Thomas was not with them. And so Thomas was in the same class with Judas. Judas wasn't there and Thomas wasn't there. One was dead and one was alive, but he was dead as far as that meeting was concerned because he wasn't there. The Lord Jesus appeared in the midst. And then 8 days later, he appeared again. Now you have a beautiful dispensational picture here in this chapter because Thomas is a picture of the Jewish people who to this day as a nation remain in unbelief. They do not accept Christ as the Messiah that was promised to come. They've been absent, unbelieving that Christ has actually risen from the dead. They've got to see to believe. The Bible says the Jews require a sign. We've got to have a sign. And the Lord Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get, fellas, I'm going to tell you what it is. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall also the Son of Man be 3 days in the whale's belly, rather, the fish's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Because the only sign you're going to get is the resurrection. That's it. And that's the sign he gave. But Thomas missed it. And the Jewish people as a nation, they missed it. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, if they will not take God's word and rest on that, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead, two rose from the dead. And they still haven't been persuaded. All these years, they've said, I've got to see to believe. Lord appears the second time. The Bible says that nation that rejected him, they shall look at him whom they pierced. They shall mourn for him. And there will be a great spiritual awakening among the Jewish people. And Thomas is significant of that. Two appearings. There were two things that they learned, too. They learned, first of all, that there is a rest or a peace to be found on the basis of what Christ has done. The very first word that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples after he rose from the dead was this word. Peace! Peace! Peace be unto you. And to show them the basis on which that peace was offered, he showed them
his hand. Just 3 days before, they had been nailed to the cross. He showed them his nailed to his hand. And he showed them his side. He showed them the side into which that spear was pierced. And John says, when that spear was pierced, forthwith there came out blood and water. When we turn to the Colossian epistles, we read these words, that he made peace by the blood of his cross. By Christ on the cross, peace was made. His death, all the debt of my sin, fully paid. No other foundation is laid for peace. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. The Bible says that we're justified by his blood, declared righteous by a holy God by virtue of Christ's death. We're justified freely by his grace. But how do we get it? We get it when we, by faith, receive God's gift of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell the story. Those to bring to God above. He showed them his hands and his side. Peace be unto you. That's God's gift. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing in different words when he said this. Come unto me, all you that labor, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. See, the work is done, and we can rest in what Christ has done and enjoy the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hand because his hand speaks of his power. What you can do with your hand, that speaks of your power, a man's power. Well, what did he do with his hand? Well, you know what he did with it? He did the greatest work that's ever been done when those hands were nailed on the cross. The Bible says the weakness of God is stronger than men. It says that he took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When they nailed those hands to the cross, he nailed something else to the cross. We sang concerning our sin, they are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With little anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross and he carried my sins with it there. He showed them, first of all, his power. And then, when that spear pierced his side, it touched his heart. John says, I want you to know that side was pierced into his heart. He gives us a picture of his heart. John tells us five times over concerning his own personal experience. And each believer can say the same thing. John said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Yes. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And every one of us can say, not just John, not just Paul, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. But each of us can say, as we sometimes sing, was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, dazzling splendor of the sky, was it for me? He came to God. Yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord, and came. They not only got peace through the work of Christ, but they have peace
by the word of Christ. He showed them his hands and side and says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then he said again, peace be unto you in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. He was telling them this. You have peace with God through my work. And you're going to find peace in my work. Isn't that interesting? Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest unto your soul. There's a peace, there's a rest that is found in doing the word of God. Peace found in service. Peace found in his work through them. Peace found in receiving Christ, and peace found in serving Christ. It says, and when he had so said, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe this was really a picture of what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost, because it's definite that it did not take place in a full sense until the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, you remember, told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You fellows, you ran like scared rabbits. Here you are gathered for fear of the Jews in this upper room. That's the way it was before Pentecost, but not after Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came down and indwelt those believers, they were bold as a lion. It says, and when they saw the boldness, here's Peter and John testifying to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, those that were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, the religious leaders. They witnessed boldly, and Peter said to them, the one that you crucified, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Why, they would have been quaking in their boots except for one thing, that the Spirit of God had come through and followed them. It says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter's arm, they marveled about these ignorant and unlearned men. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a difference. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And this doubting tongue, you know, was the man that, so they tell us historically, was the man that carried the gospel to India. Our Indian brethren, many of them are named Tom. Because of this tongue, that though he was doubtful, he became bold in his witness for Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to empower the life. We discover what Paul says in Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just shall live by faith. And these men went out with them and announced the message that the gospel that they preached, Christ died for our sins to get rid of man's guilt of sin before God. What a wonderful, emancipating message that is. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's the message that they announced, and they carried it to the four corners of the earth. And here the Lord Jesus said, whosoever sins ye remit. And I can say to you tonight, as those could say, I could say on the authority of God's word, you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Christ as your Savior, and all your sins are forgiven. I can tell you that because God says it so. You can rest. I can say it on his authority. I can speak as him. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The person who preaches, the Christian who witnesses, can say these things on the authority of God's word, not on his own authority. We can say it on the authority of God's word. We can go
just as those Old Testament prophets went and said some 2,600 times in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. They didn't have to apologize for that. If you got any problem with that, you take it up with the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We can take our stand on what God says, and God will back up his word to the very letter. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I can say to the person who neglects to receive Christ as Savior, your sin and guilt is still upon you. And it will never be put away until you put your trust in Christ. Because God's word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides. It abides eternally. Christ's receiver is assured that his sin is put away, and the Christ rejecter is disappointed. Well, the tragedy was that Thomas was not with them. No reason is given for his absence. But he showed a lack of consideration, and so do you, when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together with God's people. We're told to consider one another. I don't feel like going tonight. I'm tired. Now, I know there are legitimate reasons for not meeting with God's people. There were legitimate reasons back 1900 years ago, but we read concerning those early believers. They continued. They didn't only start, do it once in a while. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. All that believed were together. Not some that believed were together. One or two that believed were together. All that believed were together. I took Geneva Key to the last midweek meeting that she attended. On the first, she went to the meeting on Sunday. I was not speaking at the chapel that night. She died early the next week. But when I took her home that night, she said, you know, many, many times I do not feel like coming to the meeting. I don't feel well. But she said, you know the way I look at it, I just as well feel bad at the meeting as bad at home. She was about 89, I think, when she passed away. We make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. You know, some people you never miss because they're never there. Or seldom there. Or once in a while there. We had a brother down at our meeting years ago in Miami. His name was Myron Delton. He was one of the three brethren responsible for getting the work started initially. Started in our home in a Bible study. When I spoke at his funeral, he died at a very young age. And the text that I used was 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And some people are never missed. Because they're seldom or ever there to be missed. Mr. Gibbs used to tell about an old fella up in Maine. He worked in one of these general stores. And somebody went in one day and said, where's Elmer? Says, Elmer ain't here. You mean Elmer doesn't work here? No, Elmer ain't here. Well, did he die? Elmer ain't here. Well, what happened, Elmer? Elmer ain't here. Well, they said, who's filling Elmer's vacancy? Elmer didn't leave no vacancy. And some were just like that. You know, they're so seldom there, filling the place that they should be filling, that nobody ever misses them. Thomas. Oh, the tragedy of the empty seat. A man said to my grandfather years ago, my grandfather said, you know, I think we should cancel the prayer meeting and the Bible study during the week. What do you think? Oh, Brother Roberts. Oh, Brother Roberts, he says, if we cancel the prayer meeting and the Bible study, whatever would happen to the assembly? He
said, well, brother, if it depended on you, that's what we'd have to do because you're never there.
What kind of an assembly would this assembly be if it depended on thee?
Not just on me, but on thee and me.
Oftentimes we excuse ourselves for the slightest little thing. I used to say it sometimes that unbelievers are healthier than Christians. Say, where do you get that idea? Sometimes up at Green Bay, Wisconsin, in 20 degree below weather, with it snowing, people will be sitting, 50,000 people, in a stand, watching a football game, and the slightest little bit of sprinkle, but I can't get out tonight, it's a little rainy. We make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. The tragedy of the empty seat. What did he miss by not being there? He missed
seeing the Savior on the first day of his resurrection.
He could never say, I was there when the Lord appeared the first day of his resurrection. I was there with all the apostles. He had to say, I wasn't there. What a tragedy. He missed seeing the Savior. He missed two promises of peace. The Lord says, peace by the work that I've done. He showed his hand, Jesus. Says, peace by the work you're going to do. You're going to find peace in your service for me. And I'm going to supply the Spirit of God to empower you to do it. You can't do it in your own strength. You miss that. Thomas missed it. He missed the great commission. The Lord told the disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He missed hearing the Lord saying that. I'm giving you fellows the great commission. You're the nucleus in which the old work on earth is going to spring. I entrusted it to you. And he missed hearing all that. He was adamant in his refusal to believe, even though all of them said, all 10 of those apostles said, we have seen the Lord. And then the Lord said, Thomas,
he said, reach out thy finger, put it in those nail prints, take your hand and thrust it in my side, be not faint and struggle. Thomas didn't faint.
Perhaps in one of the most noble confessions ever recorded in the Word of God. He said, my Lord and my God, you're the one that has the authority over my life. You're my Lord. I'm not going to do my own thing from now on. I'm going to be submissive to your authority. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine salvation. And I recognize that I have no power of my own, but you're my God, and you're going to supply all that I need to live a life of devotion. God help us to learn some of these and other lessons from the life of this man. Called Doubting Thomas. But here, perhaps the noblest confession. There's 7 times in John's Gospel there are those who confess the deity of Christ. John tells us the reason that he wrote the Gospel. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, or believe it, you might have life through his name. There's one here this morning that doesn't have life in Christ. I trust that you, like Doubting Thomas, blinded in unbelief up till now, recognize in those hands that went to the cross for you, that side that was pierced for you, all of his feet. Known him as your Lord, Because God's word is sure. It says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Jesus is good. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May God bless us for that end. In your life. And in all of our lives, may we gladly acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. Shall we?
Father, we're thankful for this record of this remarkable apostle. This man who was so forthright and honest. He didn't try to pretend. He just came out boldly with his unbelief. But we thank thee that he came out just as boldly with his belief. He confessed in the presence of all those disciples to whom he had adamantly said, except I see, I'm not going to believe. But when he did see, he did believe. You hear the words of the Lord Jesus, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Remember the words of the apostle, whom though now we see and know. Yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unseen we love thee, dear thy name. When our eyes behold with joyful wonder, we'll exclaim, the half has not been told. Part is with thy blessing, use thy word, for the help of each present we ask, in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.